defined by your destination. So that was a little bit of what that first DVD was about, really. That your destiny will be defined by your destination. Hold on to that. Who needs one more fix of Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat before we knock this on the head? Right? Okay. So we're going to listen to a cracking one. There are some famous people in the crowd here. See if you notice who they are. And watch if the guys are ready, Martin. Thank you. This is your last fix. Okay, here you go. So who were the famous people? Oh, Donny Osmond. Who's a Donny Osmond or a David Cassidy fan? Oh, there's no David Cassidy fans here, only Donny. Yeah. Who else were the famous people there? Anybody recognize them? Mike Tyndall and his wife, Zara. And who else was just along for them? I think Kate was there, wasn't she? Kate Middleton. Kate Middleton as well. Anyhow, I digress. That's got nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. So, a little bit, it's such a privilege really to speak here today after following Julie and Frank and Pete and Kate and Suzanne and Julie again in all that they have brought. And all I intend to do this morning really is to sum up a little bit and bring us to the end of Genesis. Who would have thought that the book of Genesis would teach us so much, really? It's just amazing, this story of Joseph. It said there, that song, and we get taken up, don't we, by Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. But for the musical, that was the end, really. That's it. It's finished. And actually, I'm a little bit like Suzanne said about the song, Close Every Door to Me. Any dream will do? No. It's not really. Not really right. So we see the musical and we see everything that it says and we love it and it's great and it's one of my favourite musicals. But the story does not end there. In fact, it's really just the beginning of the bigger story that goes on from there. Frank said to me when I was chatting to him about his sermon, he said, you know, you look at it and you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the story of Joseph. And from here we lead to 12 tribes of Israel. And from out of the tribe of Judah comes the Messiah, Jesus. And from that comes 12 disciples. And from that comes you. You and me. That's where we're at now. And the story still continues. I often say, I work for a living on a flight deck. I fly for a living. And I'll often say, sometimes sarcastically, but sometimes for true. And I flew into London this week and the view was spectacular. And I turned to the guy that I was flying with and I said, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. At 3 o'clock in the morning, when I'm doing everything to stop me falling asleep on the flight deck, I know, that's scary. I'll sometimes turn to the guy I'm flying with and I'll say, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. But the fact is, we live the dream. No matter how we feel. We don't just dream the dream. We live the dream. And Joseph is just a great example of somebody who lived the dream. I've got a great book here. If anybody is looking to follow up on this, it's by Dave Smith from Kingsgate called Living the Dream. If you want to recap on the whole of this, this is a wonderful book. But at the start of the book, he talks about Popeye the Sailor Man. And who can remember his song? He used to say, I am what I am. And that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Well, that's quite sad, actually, because that as much says that he cannot change. Well, I'm telling you, everybody here, God's got a plan for you. And you are integral to the plan. If you don't think you're important to the plan, just ask the person who spent a night in a room with a mosquito, how small something can be, but can have a real big effect on things. So everybody here is part of the plan. So let's just pray before we dip into scripture, and then we'll get on to what I'm going to say. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for the story of Joseph, and we thank you for the example that this man was, and for the fact that we can read about him. We can learn about him. And more importantly than that, Lord, we can get close to you and be like your son Jesus because of people like Joseph. So please bless to our minds and our hearts this message this morning. And Lord, not only might it be a blessing to us, but through it might we be a blessing to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've spoken about a dysfunctional family. I think we all can live in those at times. We've spoken about Potiphar's wife and the temptation of Joseph. We spoke about Joseph being stuck in prison. We've learned about him being restored from prison and becoming number 2IC in Egypt. And then we learned last week about the testing of his brothers and eventually reconciliation. So, if you've got your Bibles, just turn with me. And if not, you'll have to listen to me. It's good to have your Bibles with you, you know. Who's got their Bibles with them? Good to have your Bibles with you. You should take your Bibles with you, you know. It's good. This is where we learn stuff, in the Bible. So, turn to me to Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to read starting at verse 24. But you know, the kids are all ready to go back to school, aren't they? And I was chatting to my daughter-in-law just before yesterday when we were down helping them with some stuff. And I said to Louise, why is it they call it the 3 R's at school? Perhaps there's teachers here who can explain that to me. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we call it the 3 R's. What's that all about then? Do we not teach them to spell? Or something like that? So, we're going to do the 3 R's today, but I'm going to spell them right. And the first one we're going to look at is reality. Reality is the first one that we're going to look at today. Reality. And you'll see what I mean when I just fill you in here. So Joseph and his brothers have been reconciled. Joseph has got permission for the brothers to go back to Egypt, bring his father Jacob back to Egypt with the whole family. And that's the point that we're at. And Joseph has just been giving, through Pharaoh, some instructions for his brothers. And at verse 24, and just stick with me while I read through seven or eight verses here, it says, "Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob, unsurprisingly, was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said," it's that flipping, isn't it, from Jacob to Israel. Julie mentioned that in the first one. Jacob to Israel. "And Israel said, 'I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" And then carrying on into chapter 46, it says, "So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.'" So, reality. The reality of things is that, I'm just putting your book down here, Sue, out of the way. Dear me, your wife gets in the way with everything when you need stuff, does she? Reality. How many of us fall out with our friends, our family? How many of us get muddled up with things and don't really know where we're going? It's a very, very common theme. But what I love in the story of Joseph is that he's real. He's just real about things. And I think it's very important in our walk with God that we are real. Because when we are real with God, it's like he can take us to where we should be. But until we get to that point, whether we're on the top of a mountain or whether we're in the bottom of a valley, we really don't know where we're going to go. And remember I said, your destiny will be determined by your destination. So I think God is crying out to the world today, let's get real. Let's get real. You know, you only have to look on your TV screens to see some rubbish, really. Without getting political or anything like that, just look what's going on with the leaders of our nations. And you've got people standing up on the TV screens and saying, well, it's all right to lie. Everybody lies. Get real. You know, if it's all right for me to lie to you, then it's all right for me to lie to anyone. Where's the trust? Where's the reality? And I think God says to us, get real. Be real. So when Joseph says to his brothers, don't quarrel on the way, there's a reality in that. That we will fall out with things. We will have different opinions. We will get screwed up. But we need to be real. There's a story that Jeff Lucas tells about a church in America. And this church, where it was positioned, had a nightclub next door. And this nightclub at the weekend or whatever would have ladies of the night. Right? Frank spoke a bit about this in his sermon. Ladies of the night who were trading on the doorstep, trading themselves. And anyhow, the minister of this church felt a real need to speak to these women. And he did. And one of the women got saved and came to church. But not only that, and imagine this in our little OBC here. Not only that did this lady get saved, but she said, next week I'm going to bring all my friends. So after the Saturday night, on the Sunday morning, all of these ladies came in, dressed in what you could just imagine. Everything. Well, the church went, what's this all about? We have worship and then we have a... Look! Look what they look like! You can't come to church like that. So you can imagine, and this never happens in churches, does it? The emails started flying to the minister, to the deacons, to the elders, to everyone. You can't have church like that. And the minister thought, it is pretty chaotic. You know, they've certainly changed the style of the service. But then he went to the people who'd sent all the emails and said, you know, what's the problem? And they said, well, look, these people are the problem. You've brought them into church. And he said to them, I know. And yeah, you're right. But will you help me? Will you help me? Will you help me with these ladies? Will you pray for them? Will you bless them? Will you befriend them? Will you live alongside them? That's getting real. That's where church is at the coalface. At the coalface, telling people good news about Jesus. And if we look at the life of Joseph, I could give so many examples, you've heard them already. Wherever he was, he lived out his life. He knew where he was going. And because of that, he could live through it. And he knew it, as importantly, when he was at the top. It's easy when you're at the top sometimes. Life's good. I'm blessed. And actually, that's where arrogance slips in. That's where I'm more important. And actually, God is mostly important. Did you know, I've just been in, I love going in the simulator. It's part of my job. I'm being real now, I hate going in the simulator for my checks. But one of the things we were talking about in the simulator, which was really, really good, I thought, was about communication. How we communicate. And did you know that 70% of your communication is done through your body language? Done through your body language. So, you know, if you're sat, and I'm not saying you aren't in bad ways or you've got troubles and stuff. Nobody's saying that doesn't happen. Of course it happens. But if we can't learn to smile, we've got a problem. We've got to be about what Jesus did for us. No matter what. Christ alone, cornerstone. All that I need. So communication is just so important because the troubles will come. They will come. Who knows the Sunday school song from the parable, The Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock? Yeah, we all learnt that one. I heard somebody talk about that a while back. The wise man built his house upon a rock and the floods came down and the dust went whoosh and the house on the hill stood still and the ones on the sand didn't. Why do you think Jesus talked that parable? Because the floods will come. We just think we're standing on the rock and we're good. The point is, the floods will come. So Frank said, what's your foundation? What are you standing on when the temptation comes or the troubles come? It's so important. And it's not rocket science. It's just really, really important that we know what we stand on and what we believe in. What we believe in. I have a favorite verse in the Bible, and just to sort of really finish the reality bit. And my favorite verse is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 47. And it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, it's the calling of the disciples, he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other versions, it says, there is nothing false in him. And that has always been my aim. It's not about a perfection, but I don't want people to see falseness in me. I don't want people to see me standing out here on a Sunday morning and in the next breath being awful outside there and just losing it with someone. I want to be real. Real. You know, there's things that have to be confronted sometimes, but not condemned. Jesus was always confronting things, but he didn't condemn. We don't condemn. We don't condemn. So reality, that's the first R. The second R. Oh, let me just read from you Proverbs 16 as well, verse 2 and 3. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Whatever it is in life, commit it to the Lord. And he will answer. He will come through for you. So the second one, who wonders what the second R could be? It's relationships. Relationships. We need to be in a right relationship with God. And there's two things I want to bring out for that. Sorry, Pete, I'm stealing from your notes again here. When we had the privilege, Sue and I, and I would recommend, if ever you can go on one of the retreat days that, that Pete and Kate run, go on them. They're just really, really good teaching days. And they're good days to get close to God. And Pete, the day that we were at, we were talking about the armor of God. And I'm a man. I like the sword. You know, but actually when you sit and you look at all the other bits, they're so important. The helmet of salvation. What's going on in your head, in your mind? It's your mind that goes places, isn't it? But the other one for me as well was the breastplate of righteousness. Being right with God. Now it seems to me from the story of Joseph that one of his great strengths was that he was right with his God. Even when he was that young man, proud about the court. And actually, you never hear about the court again. You know, that musical finishes with the court. You never hear about it again. You know, the court, actually. We get hung up on it, don't we? But that right relationship with God is so important. Pete Gregg, another hero of mine, tells the story of one of his friends, a really good friend, who in the gang of guys that used to meet together, and one of his friends' marriage was really, really struggling. And they'd all tried to get alongside this guy and help him with the problems that he was having with his marriage. But there was one guy in the group who, there's always one in your bunch of friends who always seems to say the wrong thing, isn't there? You know, there's always, we all have a bunch of friends and there's always somebody who you're having a conversation and then they speak up and you go, what? What did you? Anyhow, this friend, the one who had a bit of a loud mouth, said, I'm going to speak to him. I'll help him with his marriage. And they all went, no, don't go there. Whatever you do, don't go. He said, no, I'm going to take him out for a beer. So he did. He took him out for a beer. And nothing happened over the next few days. And all his mates were really, you know, wanting to know what he'd said and stuff and things to him. And eventually Pete said, I built up enough courage to say to him, you know, what did you say to him? There seems to be a bit of a change. He said, well, I sat down with him, I bought him a beer, and I said to him, we're not going to talk about your marriage. That is verbatim over this beer. I want to know what your relationship with Jesus is like at the moment. I want to know how right you are with God. Your marriage is between you and your wife. How right are you with God? And you see, that's the starting point for all of us. It doesn't mean that every marriage survives or that things doesn't happen. You know, Pete and Kate said that in their household, they have stuff happens. Stuff happens. In our household, we call it something else, but we're not as polite as Pete and Kate. We say it just happens. Because it does. It does. And church needs to get real with that because stuff happens. That's what church is about. It's about us all being together, one another with that. So relationships, and especially that relationship with God, is really, really important. as it was said, people are not the enemy. People are never the enemy. Satan is the enemy and his agents. But people are not. People get used by sin. We all do. We've all said things when we shouldn't say it. We all haven't said things when we should have said it. But the point is, and it's really, really important, and it's one to take away, and it's one that I learnt on that day about the armour of God as well. People are not the enemy. And when you suddenly realise that you're in a situation and you're looking at a person and you're able to say in your head, not to the person, but in your head, these people are not the enemy. What is maybe being done through them or what is happening, I'm struggling with, but people are not the enemy. And for Joseph, he seemed to have that wonderful attitude of being able to get on whoever he was with. You know, sold into slavery, ends up head of the household with Potiphar, unjust, gets sent into prison, still doesn't get, as Suzanne pointed out, his attitude was amazing from what we read. Because I just would have been so naffed off that I wouldn't have been used to anyone, really. I would have just been down the line of, till I get some justice. And actually, he just got on. Got on with it in a right relationship with God. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And if I just read some more scripture to you, he'd had this model to him. So just what I've just read there. So Israel, Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God then spoke to Israel in a vision. There's his dad, who's just learnt that he's alive. And if it was my son, and I just learnt he was alive, you wouldn't have seen me for dust. I'd have been off to see my boys. And what does Israel do? He says two words. Thank you. Thank you. To the big man. The man who covers everything. So how can we be in right relationship with God? Let me just throw it out there for a second. What gets in the way of you and your relationship with God? Anybody? Busyness, was that? Busyness, absolutely. Anything else? Distraction? Anything else? There's no, anything goes here. Time? Yeah? Anything else? What about it begins with S and ends with N? Sin. Sin. Sin gets in the way, doesn't it? So this getting right with God, and actually we've done this over the last few weeks, it's about letting go of things. What about unforgiveness? Does that get in the way of your relationship with God? Well, I really want to do this for God, but do you know what she did to me? I've been praying for them, God. Unforgiveness. Who is the prisoner? We've learned all of this, but who's the prisoner if you don't forgive? You. 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 Unforgiveness. Sin. Bitterness. Not letting go of things. Joseph is a great example through all of this, that he could have held on to so many things that would have just ruined his relationship with God. But he didn't. He carried on, didn't he? It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, did you know there are lots of vacancies for jobs in the church at the moment? There are lots of vacancies. Did you know that the prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church? The prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. Nobody wants her and nobody loves her. I really feel, and it's taken me a long time to learn this, so don't do what I did. Prayer is right at the start. Prayer is the absolute foundation that we need to get into. So if we want to see people's coming on Alpha courses, people getting involved in our core groups we were praying for this morning, people getting to know Jesus. It starts with prayer. It absolutely starts with prayer. And if you've got someone on your mind at the moment, then start praying. Praying that God will bless them. Bless them. Even if they don't come to church, just bless them, God. Bless them. Bless this town. Bless it, Lord, with your presence. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the famous passage, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Do we grasp that? The prayers that we offer in this place, God's ears will be open to. And God will answer them. He will bless them. And people will come to know Jesus. But that comes back to, do you know where your destination is? Do you have an eternal perspective? An eternal perspective. Because Joseph and his family did. Pharaoh saw God in Joseph. What do people see in us? Are we kingdom people? Or are we mourning Ninevehs, as we say? What are we signposts of? Just like that story, Alpha could bring a whole load of problems to this church. It could bring problems like you've never seen before. Really good problems. Problems where people are on their knees and where we're saying, we haven't got the answers here, Lord. You're going to have to pitch up. You're going to have to show up. Exciting? A little bit frightening? You know, we are so blessed here with the teaching and with, you know, are you still praying for Steve and Julie when they're on their sabbatical? Every day. You know. Fabulous. Keep doing it. I want to share with you a vision that a young man had. And this is what I mean about turning church upside down sometimes. You know, we were about, it's probably about 6-7 years ago. We were in one of those meetings, and we've had them here, because I've been in them here as well, where we're looking at vision. What our vision statement should be. What we should be doing as a church. Nothing the matter with that. All good stuff. But sometimes we do go around the same old circle again, don't we? You know, we reinvent the wheel a little bit. And we had one of these meetings, and it wasn't a particularly good meeting, in my opinion. Perhaps I'm not being very generous or gracious, but to me, it was a bit of the old stuff again. And I was a bit bored, to be honest. And then there was one thing that struck me, because they asked for people to give views on what they thought vision was. And this young lad, who was only 12 at the time, he said, my vision for the church is this, that instead of saying the young people will leave us now, we say, now it's time for the old people to leave us and go to their groups. So the young people will do church. Now that's vision. That's vision in my book. You know, I'm not having a go at old people. I'm getting there. You know. But I tell you what, I'm quite happy to go to my group if this place is full of young people bouncing and praising God. I'm more than happy to do that and go and do what we do. Let's just fill the place with young people who are praising and worshiping God like Soul Survivor is now on our doorstep. That generation are the hope, the church, the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world and our generation in there. We often say, give us more of you, God. You know, we'll have a praise time or a worship time. We'll say, we just want more of you, God. I think God's turning around saying, no. I want more of you. I want more of you. Which bits are you not giving me? I'm here. I'm ready to go, God says. Just read my book. I've always been ready to go. If my people will humble themselves and call on my name. Relationship. And finally, and again it goes back to these first few verses that I read. And I'm going to read some other bits as well. It said in Genesis 45, verse 27 and 8, but when they told Jacob, Israel, everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then it says in Genesis 48, which I'll read to you as well, a bit about Joseph's own children. Remember Ephraim and Manasseh? And there's an interesting little bit here. In verse 8 it says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Bless again. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. Reality. He was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Why did he do that? Why did Jacob do that? Why did he put the blessing? You know, and then you go back to Jacob and Esau and all of that that happened. And the honest answer is we don't really know. You can look at the commentaries and stuff. But one thing that really strikes me with that is that, remember, Ephraim, the name means God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And Manasseh says, God has made me forget all my troubles. So I would deign to say, and you can question me on it, it's got nothing really to do with the firstborn or who is the firstborn and who isn't. It's got to do with the future. And if we dwell on the past, if we're still locked in our prisons, we're probably not going to be as fruitful. And if you then follow up that story, you can go into Joshua 17 verse 7, and the blessing comes true. Then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, since you are so large and so strong, you will be given more than one portion of land. So Jacob was blessing the future. Blessing where they were going to be. Your destination will determine your destiny. So the story goes on even after the return to Canaan. If you go to the end of the book of Genesis. Let me just find where I've got it here. Then what we read here, at the end of the book, the last bits, of Joseph, the last from verse 22, last few verses. It says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised. Revival. The promised land. Have you ever thought that we say the promised land? It is a promise. The promised land is a promise. It's a destination. And for the Israelites, they lived on that in the Old Testament, of going to the promised land. Where is our promised land? Where is our promised land? Heaven? Yeah, people would say heaven. But we pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is going to restore Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, our promised land. We're going to live forever with no worry, no fear, no mess, no stuff. The stuff will have gone in our promised land. Our destination is still the promised land. The promised land is going to be with Jesus now, forever. And if it's some place or people's different views on things, do you know what? I'm not going to get hung up on the theology of it. But I know Jesus is coming again. And we will all, those who have died, be raised from the grave, and we will be with Jesus in a promised land. It's really important that we know where our destination is. So going back to that bit, Jacob's spirit was revived. While we were at New Wine, Sue and I went to what they call Rise. I call it Early Rise, which really annoys Sue because she says it's not called Early Rise, it's called Rise. But it's early in the morning, so to me, it's Early Rise. And it's 7:15 prayer, not prayer time, basically teaching time. In a big tent, or a big venue anyhow. And we had a guy called Malcolm McDonald. That's a name that is close to me. Malcolm McDonald, Super Mac, played number 9 for Newcastle United. Had to get that bit in. So I thought, blow my neck, Super Mac's preaching. But it wasn't. It was this guy, Scottish guy called Malcolm McDonald, who was just amazing. And he talked about revival. And he talked about, in our generation, we have not seen a revival now. And you can go back in history and see the John Wimbers and the different revivals that have taken place in the coal mines in Wales and stuff. And revival is something that you and I have never seen. I think we'll be bowled over if we see 2 or 3 families come to Jesus at Alpha. But that's not revival. Revival is where men were coming out the pits, covered in soot, with lines down their faces because of the tears on their face, because of the presence of God. What would revival look like in little old Rutland? Can you imagine? Are you praying for it? I haven't been. But actually, revival would be amazing. You know, the definition of it is the overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And he said for revival, we need to go back to the ancient paths. the paths well trod. A simple gospel. Holiness. Prayer. Surrender. And God's anointing on his people. I think, you know, you're moving up a level. Time to kick on. Time to be real. Time to go past the enemy. Take the gold. Run the race. Be inspired. A time to bless. Those last four chapters of Genesis are full of Jacob giving out blessings to Pharaoh, to his sons, Joseph blessing his brothers. It's full of it. We need to start blessing people. And to do that, we've got to take risks. Big risks. Big risks. I was walking, I was in America this week with work, and I'm walking, and I've got my file. In fact, you know what I've got? I've got a co-op bag. A co-op bag from Oakham. And I've got a co-op bag, and in it, it's got me notes, it's got me Bible, it's got Living the Dream book, and I'm in a bit of a panic because I've been doing work for the simulator, and I knew I had this coming up, and I'd been doing a bit of reading, and I'd listened to all the sermons because I've been away with work, and thought, my goodness, how do you follow that lot? And I'm in a rush. I've got to find somewhere quiet to sit down and read my Bible and make some notes and pull this all together. And I'm crossing the road, and it's busy, it's a city, I'm in Boston, it's like London, there's noise, there's everything around, and I'm looking at the lights, and I'm just crossing the road, when this big black guy, I see, saying to a lady, can I have some money? And I hadn't seen him until that moment, it was literally like that. And I always carry a few dollars in my pocket, because this great economy that America is running at the moment, you know, things are booming there. Well, every 50 yards, there's people begging for food on the streets at the moment. And I'm not being political, but it's true, you know. And anyhow, this guy, he turned and he looked at me and I went, I've got some. And he was straight at me. And I pulled out and I had $3. And he thought I was going to give him $1. And I said, take the $3. That's about £2. Less than a coffee in Costa. And I gave him the $3. And at that, he took me by surprise because he burst into tears and hugged me. And at first I thought, ooh, you know. But he hugged me. And I mean, he hugged me tight. Hugged me tight. And then I smelt a bit of liquor on him. And I said, God bless you, son. And I said, don't drink it away. Eat that away. Don't drink it. And he looked at me, he went, I won't drink it. I won't drink it. I said, eat it. Now, that wasn't a risk that I took. It almost got thrown in my face. But we have to engage. We have to be about God's business in what we're doing with everybody that we know. So revival is so, so important in what we do. Finally, he says, looking for his last sheet. How do we take away with us everything that we've learned? We fast forward 2,500 years from the story of Joseph. And we can look in the book of Hebrews, where Joseph is mentioned in what I think I and lots of other people refer to as not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. If you want a Hall of Fame, you can go to Man United, or they have them in America as well, but this is the Hall of Faith. So remarkably, as wonderful an example as Joseph's life was and is to us, there's this final detail of his life, which is arguably the most remarkable of all. You see, Joseph wasn't commended for his leadership qualities or for the fact that he wasn't tempted by Potiphar's wife. or for the fact that he forgave his brothers. All of them, amazing things. He was commended by this. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph knew where his destination was. And even though he'd had a great life in Egypt, he went, I'm number two IC in Egypt, but this is not my home. My home is in the promised land. That's where I'm going. That's where my destination is. And because I know where my destination is, everything's all right. It is well with my soul. So we're just going to play a DVD now. Restore My Soul. And my prayer is that as we listen to this music and you listen to the words, that God restores your soul, that you know where your destination is, that your future and your hope is secure because of what Christ did on the cross for us. Your home is the promised land. It's a promise that will never be taken away from you. So listen to this music.
The Lord is my shepherd.